Be careful going down the steps. As the kids exit, I hope that they have a great lesson downstairs. And looking forward to being with you here this morning. this morning, in a couple weeks, we will launch back into our series on Hebrews. But today, I wanted to take just a moment and sort of extend the topic from last week. Last week, Jared reminded of our mission at Hope Valley Church, and I thought he did a great job reminding us that of God's clear call on us to see every person changed in the gospel, trained in the gospel, and sent out with the gospel. And that shouldn't just be a nice slogan. It should really be the very heartbeat of who we are, how we operate, how we go about engaging with each other. And it does require for us to be engaged. It requires for us to be in partnership with one another on that mission. And so you may ask, Heath, well, how do I actually do that? How do I live out being changed, trained, and sent? And if that's the case, I hope that you'll find today's message from 1 Corinthians 12 helpful. To understand the urgency that Paul is delivering here with this letter, we need to transport ourselves back in time to about AD 54. Take a moment with me, if you will, and try to picture this city of Corinth was being addressed here. This was no sleepy village. This was a sprawling, booming metropolis. There were estimates of anywhere from a couple hundred thousand up to 700,000 people lived in this city. It was right there on this narrow strip of land, controlling the trade routes between the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea. And because of that, it came with a lot of wealth, a lot of opulence. And with all that wealth and commerce came everything else. Corinth was infamous. Its name had become a byword in the ancient world due to its moral depravity. If they had a marketing slogan, it would have probably been, "What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth." In fact, new Greek word was actually coined and used by the likes of the Greek comedy playwright Aristophanes in 400 BC, and that word was essentially Corinthianize. And it essentially meant to live like a Corinthian or to act like a Corinthian. It was a derogatory term synonymous with living a morally loose, extravagant, especially sexually immoral lifestyle. The city boasted a temple to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, and they had over 1,000 temple prostitutes. Sexual immorality was woven into the daily fabric of that life. But Corinth wasn't just morally corrupt, it was intellectually arrogant. The city's central public square, called an agora, would have buzzed with philosophers and endless debates, resounding with their self-confidence in human wisdom above all else. And like any major city, it was a melting pot of cultures. People came from all around with the attraction of the wealth, the attraction of that opulence. And so people came from all around. It was a cauldron then of social divisions, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, the Greeks and the Romans. Factions and human distinctives were everywhere. And it was into that city, into that environment, that God had planted a church just 4 years earlier in AD 50 through Paul. You can imagine the implications of that for just a moment. This young church, bursting with new converts from all walks of life, from former pagans to devout Jews, slaves, educated elites, it was messy. And they brought a lot of that problems, the city's problems, with them right through the back door. When you read through Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you see all of this on display. In 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about how they are following different leaders within the church, some following Paul, some following apostles. They were suing each other in pagan courts in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 11, we see that they were abusing the Lord's supper, and the wealthy were eating sumptuously, and the poor were going hungry. And germane to our conversation today, They were filled with pride over their spiritual gifts. Some were boasting about the gifts that they had while despising the gifts that others had. And it led to chaos and disunity. And it was into this individualistic, tumultuous, prideful, deeply divided environment that Paul is writing this letter. He sees the chaos, he sees what's going on, and he says, folks, the church cannot reflect Corinth's individualism. It can't reflect the divisions of the city. It must instead reflect the unified body of Christ. Folks, the central truth that Paul will lay out for us today is that God sovereignly forms one body with many diverse members, and that no member is unnecessary or independent. Every single believer at Hope Valley is called to an active ministry. There are no spectators in Christ's body. This is how we are changed by the gospel, trained in the gospel as we grow in our gifts, and sent out with the gospel as a unified body, force for His glory. And that brings us to our passage this morning, a passage that I hope will speak to each of us. If you can, stand as we read in our Bibles out of the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help this passage today to be clear. I pray that you would appoint the words coming out of my mouth and help me not to say anything that is not appointed by you. Lord, help us each to come away from here understanding more clearly our position in the body and how we are to serve within it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so we've sort of set the stage. We've seen the mess of Corinth. We know the challenges that Paul was facing. And he jumps in this passage into sort of a helpful illustration. And our first point today is about the profound provision of the body's design. When you look there at verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Luckily, we don't need to take the anatomy class that Leah has had to take, or we don't need to have a medical degree to understand what Paul is saying here. He's talking about the human body, an incredibly complex living organism. Think about your own body for a moment. It is one body, but there are so many different parts, from a hand to an eye, a foot, a lung. The list goes on and on. Each part is distinct, a different form, a different function, a different role, and yet they are intimately connected. all working together for the good of one body. Your hand doesn't just take a day off from the eye. Your foot doesn't disconnect itself from the leg. It is one body. Well, usually. I think Penny's knee's been trying to take a strike here lately. And guess what? The whole body suffers. So if you're walking behind her and she sort of does this, her knee's trying to go on strike again. This is God's profound picture for the church. It's not a building. John Stott said, "The church is not a building, nor a denomination, nor a human organization. It is the living body of Christ made up of living members, united to him and to each other by the Holy Spirit." You know, the church is not a collection of individuals. Yes, there are individuals here, but it should be viewed as an organic living entity with Christ as its head. And how does this unity happen? Especially when you think the context of Corinth, the diverse, even clashing backgrounds of the believers there, how is that supposed to work? Paul gives us the answer in verse 13. "For in one spirit we are baptized into the body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." You know, here Paul's not talking about water baptism. That's an important outward sign of our commitment to Christ. But he's talking here more about the fact that at our salvation, when we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. He baptizes us, he immerses us, he places us into that spiritual body of Christ. It's a divine act that creates a bond and a connection, a new identity that should transcend every single human distinctive. Think about it, Jews or Greeks. That was the most fundamental racial religious divide in the ancient world. Or slaves or free. That's the most radical social economic divide that you could have. But in Christ, through his Spirit, those divisions were utterly abolished within the body. We are one in him. We have all been made to drink of the one Spirit, meaning we are draw our spiritual life, our spiritual sustenance from the same divine source. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 6 says it this way, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all." It is completely unified. Now, in case anyone might think, well, that when we get saved, we just all become identical spiritual clones, Paul reiterates in verse 4 and verse 20 that indeed there are many unique entities. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body." This is not a flaw. This is part of a feature of God's design. It's his brilliant, intentional way of equipping the church. He designed us with different temperaments, different talents, different spiritual gifts, different life experiences, and he did it for a reason. He wants a rich tapestry. Jared talked about the tapestry that Corey Ten Boom would carry around last week. He wants a rich tapestry, not a monochrome canvas. So church, why does this even matter to us today? Because this profound division, this divine design means that the church exists for a strategic purpose, to draw men and women to Christ. And that can only happen when this divinely designed body, with all of its diverse parts, functions together as God intended. Every part, precisely where God placed it, is essential to that design. So what happens when those parts decide that it doesn't quite fit, or maybe thinks it's not needed, or worse, maybe thinks it's more needed than another? Well, that brings us to our next point, and that is the problem of presumed independence. You know, Paul here is looking at the issues that he sees in Corinth, and he's addressing them. He has great insight, and he addresses two of these critical destructive attitudes that he sees there that were plaguing that church and that really continue to plague many churches today. And those are the errors of feeling inadequate and acting arrogant. Verse 15 to 17, Paul says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 16, if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it less of a body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? Think about that absurdity here. Can you imagine your foot having a pity party because it's not a hand? Oh, I wish I could grasp things. I wish I could use tools. I wish I could write a sermon. All I can do is walk around, get stepped on. I'm just a foot. I'm not important enough for the body. Such a mindset, if actually acted upon, would cripple the entire body. Can you imagine a body trying to function if every part indulged itself in such self-deprecating pity? If all were just hands, where would the body go? If all were eyes, where would it hear or move? This logic is precisely what Paul is exposing. And he shows that if we refuse to accept God's placement and equipping of each of us based on what we think that equipping is worth or what we think our opportunity to serve is worth, then we are doing a disservice to the church. Paul goes on to then address the other side of that issue, and that is the idea of arrogance. Look in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. See, this was a massive problem in the city of Corinth. We know from other areas that they had, many of them had what they perceived as superior gifts, like speaking in tongues or prophecy, and that they would look down on those with less flashy gifts, like serving or giving. And they were saying, in essence, we're the more spiritual ones. We're the critical parts. We don't need you quiet servers or you humble givers. You faithful prayer warriors. We're the ones in the pulpit. This attitude of spiritual elitism can utterly be devastating to a body. And I hope it's never true of Hope Valley. It violates the core of what Christ has laid out as his image for the church. Philippians 2 says it this way, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. When we dismiss others' contributions, we're acting out of conceit, not humility. We're saying my gift is better than yours. That's spiritual poison for a church. Galatians 5:26 warns that we must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. John MacArthur wrote a commentary on that passage in Galatians, and he expounded on it with this. When Christians elevate their particular gifts or ministry above others, or when they despise other less visible gifts, they are acting in utter ignorance of God's perfect design for his church. It's ignorance because it flies in the face of what God has ordained. It's an act of pride because it places our human judgment above his. So the problem of presumed independence is twofold. It's the despair of the foot feeling useless, and it's the disdain of the eye feeling superior. In other words, it could be that someone thinks that their gift of service isn't worth anything at the church, or maybe it's something that someone thinks that their ministry is more important than someone else's at the church. Both of these errors lead to the same result, a fractured, dysfunctional, disobedient body. They cripple the church's witness and its ability to fulfill Christ's mission. Friends, if we are truly to be a church that is changed, trained, and sent, we can't afford to fall into this trap. Every single one of us has been designed, placed, and specifically gifted by God, and God's design is never haphazard. Every part, every member is meant to play a role. So what has God ordained for you to do? As you look at the mission that Jared laid out last week, where can you plug in? Even if you think it's mundane, even if you think that it's not flashy, there is a place for you to serve. We've wrestled with the problem of presumed independence. Very destructive. Paul doesn't leave us there, though. He next reveals God's really countercultural truth. The third point, the prioritization of every point, of every part. Paul looks at Corinth and he sees the individualism that has run amok. He looks at people looking down their noses on people serving in roles. And he says in verse 22, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Think about it. Paul doesn't just say, don't despise the weaker parts. He says, the parts that seem weaker are indispensable. That means absolutely essential. That means critically necessary, or you can't do it without them. Which part of your body are weaker or less honorable? We're not talking about weaker in terms of strength necessarily, but often maybe in terms of visibility or perceived importance. Think about your body. Your heart, your lungs, your vital organs aren't visible. They can't be seen like a bicep, but they are critically important. Otherwise, we would die without them. They are indispensable. Maybe humorously, you could imagine the situation if someone's bodily organs called an urgent meeting to decide who is the most important. "Clearly I am," declared the brain. "I control all thought, movement, the entire nervous system. Without me, nothing happens." "Nonsense," countered the heart. "I tirelessly pump blood, delivering oxygen and nutrients to every cell. I keep everyone alive." "But where would you get those nutrients?" boomed the stomach. "I process the food and extract the energy. I'm the engine." "And what about me?" asked the lungs. "I provide the vital oxygen that keeps all of you going." "Don't forget me," chimed the eyes. "I guide the body, preventing you from walking off a cliff." Then a rather quiet voice spoke up from the lower regions and said, "I believe I am the most essential." It was the colon. Responsible for the body's waste disposal. The other organs roared with laughter. "You important? All you do is get rid of things. We're doing the hard work." Feeling utterly disrespected, the colon decided that enough was enough and went on strike. Within days, the brain was foggy, the heart struggled, the stomach was bloated and miserable, the lungs felt constricted, the eyes couldn't focus through the discomfort. The whole body was in utter agony. Finally, the other organs pleaded, "Please come back. We need you." The colon resumed its duty and the body slowly returned to normal. The moral of this story? Sometimes the most critical job in any system is the one that keeps everything from backing up. So maybe that's a bit of a humorous look, but it reveals the truth that Paul is trying to present here, right? And that is that every part is critical. Even those that may not seem flashy, even those that may not be get the frontline attention, they are all critical to the mission. Paul says, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. It means that we protect them, we clothe them, we care for them with special attention. We may not parade them around, but we certainly don't neglect them. This is really a radical reordering of priorities for what the people receiving this letter of Corinth would have thought about. And Paul says, God himself so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. He's taken what the world, even what some in the church might seem as unimportant or secondary, and he's elevated it in value. And he did this deliberately. So let me pause here, because some of you may be sitting here thinking, Pastor, that sounds great, but I don't feel like I'm an effective body part of the body right now. I'm, if anything, I'm the black and blue part of the body. I'm beaten down, the beaten down part right now. I feel unworthy, too tired, too broken, maybe just not in the right place to serve others. Friends, hear this clearly. The very truth that we are discussing here is for you. God's design prioritizes you in your perceived weakness. When you feel beaten down, that doesn't disqualify you from the body. It might actually uniquely qualify you for a particular ministry. Ministry of prayer, the ministry of quiet encouragement, the ministry of being present and available to care for others. Your worthiness to serve doesn't come from your feeling of strength or your feeling of competence. It comes from Christ's perfect work on the cross and his grace that he has poured out through salvation and the way that he works through us. Our service, when you volunteer within the church, is a response to that grace. It's not an attempt to earn it. When we are weak, Christ's power is made perfect, it teaches in 2 Corinthians 12. The Spirit of God is within you is sufficient, even when we don't feel sufficient. Don't let the enemy or your own weary heart convince you that your perceived weakness or your current struggle makes you unimportant to God's glorious design for Hope Valley. In fact, it might precisely be through that season that God intends to demonstrate his strength, not yours, through your unique contributions, your unique situation, what you are going through. God can be glorified if you are willing to serve. This truth really should be very encouraging for every one of us. If you've ever felt like the foot, your contribution, your role, your God-given gift, no matter how small or hidden, is indispensable to the overall health and function of Hope Valley. Tim Keller says this, a church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. It's a place where damaged people, wounded people can be healed, where they can learn to serve one another. In a hospital, every person on staff, from the trauma surgeon to the cleaning crew, is indispensable for the healing process. Similarly, every member of a church is indispensable for it to be able to effectively carry out its ministry. Why does God compose the body this way? Well, verse 25 gives us a little bit more insight, and that is that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The divine equipping and the divine prioritization of every member is for the sake of unity and mutual care. It's so that the Corinthian problem of division, the pride, the factionalism, the dismissiveness can be completely eliminated. This means that we don't just tolerate one another. It means that we actively care for one another. We cherish one another. We champion one another. Verse 26 takes it further. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice. This is the truth of a true interdependence of members of a church. It's a tangible demonstration of love in action, that when one of us hurt, we all hurt. When one of us experiences a victory, we can all celebrate. That's what it means to be a unified body. This isn't about feeling good about ourselves. It's about seeing how God's ultimate wisdom of how he would set up a church, it's seeing that fulfilled. Ephesians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit perfectly together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. So let that truth sink in, folks. You're not here by accident, and you're not a spectator. God has placed you here with your unique personality, your specific life experiences, your Spirit-given gift, and he's prioritized you. He's honored you. He's declared you indispensable for his divine purpose. What is that purpose? What's the grand mission for which this was perfectly arranged? Why do we need this collection of individuals serving in a unified body? It's because we are all meant for the participation in proclaiming the gospel. Paul brings his analogy to a close here in 1 Corinthians 12:27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." It's not an abstract theological concept. This is a living, breathing reality. At Hope Valley, we are collectively the body of Christ, and as individually, we're members within that body. It means we're not a spectator. We're an active participant in the ongoing work of Christ in the New River Valley and throughout the world. His mission becomes our mission. That mission, you know, ultimately is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, given by Jesus himself. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's not a suggestion, it's a command, and it's a command given not just to a select few pastors, not to just the super Christians. It's given to the entire body of Christ. Every member is called to participate in the grand gospel-proclaiming mission. Charles Stanley said it this way, "God has called every single one of us to be involved in the Great Commission, not just professional clergy, but every believer. We are all missionaries wherever God has placed us." That's the reality of a functioning body. Every part contributes to forward movement. A body can't just simply sit in a chair admiring its own beauty, never moving, never acting, never speaking. It's pretty useless for achieving forward promotion, forward movement. Likewise, a church that merely collects individuals content to sit here and focus on our own spiritual comfort, but never actively engaging in proclaiming the glorious gospel, we miss our very purpose. And this participation isn't always glamorous. It certainly isn't always easy, but it's always significant when done in obedience to Christ. Colossians 3:23 reminds us how we should approach every act of service. "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you serve is Christ." So whether you're teaching a class or helping with outreach or cleaning up after an event or changing a diaper, welcoming visitors, praying for missionaries, hosting a hope community, inviting a neighbor to church, you are doing it for the Lord as part of the unified body of Christ. He sees it and he values it. Ultimately, the Christian life is not a private individual journey just for our own enjoyment. A prominent Christian author and speaker, Oz Guinness, said, "The Christian life is not a private affair. It's not an escape from the world. It's an engagement with the world for the sake of the kingdom of God. Our unity, our dependence on each other, our diverse gifts, they all exist for this outward purpose. And that is to make Christ known and to see lives transformed by his power." And this is precisely the embodiment of what Hope Valley has declared as its mission. When we are changed by the gospel, it leads to new life, new identity, a member of Christ's body. When we are trained in the gospel, we discover and develop our unique gifting and learn how to function effectively within that body. And when every member, changed and trained, steps into their God-ordained role, even if we think it's mundane or ordinary, then we are powerfully sent out with the gospel, individually and collectively, to impact our community here in the New River Valley and throughout the world. It comes down to this, friends. Every part or member matters. Every part or member is called to participate in the greatest mission the world has ever known. So as we think about 1 Corinthians 12, I hope that we've been reminded that the church is not a collection of human individuals. That as we look at God's plan for the church, we see his profound provision in the body's design. That in God's infinite wisdom, he has deliberately designed the church as a unified body made up of many members. We saw some of the issues that can come when we presume independence and we value ourselves over others. We saw how destructive it can be when a person falls in the trap of not feeling adequate or maybe looking down on the service of others. Both of those attitudes undermine God's design. Paul went on to show how God's truly countercultural truth, really, especially to those in Corinth, was that every part in the body is prioritized. Even parts that seem weaker or less honorable are actually indispensable to the efficient functioning of the body. For those of you feeling beaten down or unworthy, remember that your worthiness to serve comes from Christ's work, not your feelings. God's strength is perfected in our weakness. He intentionally prioritizes you for his service, his purpose. And finally, we saw that ultimately the goal of a unified church working well together is to participate in proclaiming the gospel. We saw that because we are individually members of Christ's body, each of us have a vital role in that mission. So how do we apply those truths to our lives within this church, within this local body called Hope Valley? I want to leave you with two challenges this morning. First, embrace your indispensable role. Stop comparing yourself to others, whether in pride or in despair. God has uniquely gifted you. He's placed you in this specific body at this specific time for his specific purpose. Your contributions, no matter how small or hidden it may seem, are crucial. If you've ever felt inadequate, think about Paul's words that you are indispensable. If you've been arrogant, then I pray that you would repent. Humbly recognize God's hand on all gifts and his ultimate purpose and plan for the church. So first, embrace your indispensable role. Second, I would say engage in partnership for mission. Our vision to be changed, trained, and sent requires all of us. If you're not yet plugged in, I ask you to take a step. Partner with us as a member. Connect in a Hope community. Find a ministry area in which to serve. Penn has these membership covenants in the back, and we've sort of launched each year. We go into the new year, and we say, ask everybody, hey, are you in on the mission? Right? We do a yearly renewable membership covenant, and it's basically a time for each of us to say, are you on board? Are we ready to approach this mission together? And so we ask everybody to renew their membership each year. And so right now as we're going through this, if you've never done that, or even if you go online to renew your membership, the membership covenant has these 4 points. And one of them is to serve in the ministry of the church. Now, we understand that there are times in life where that may not be, where it may be less possible than others, right? But the default position for a member, the default expectation for a member at Hope Valley is that we are going to be active. We don't want members at Hope Valley to be passive seat sitters, right? We want each of you to be looking, each of us should be looking for an opportunity to engage in the mission, to engage in the ministry, and to see Christ's goal fulfilled. So if you're looking to and considering signing up as a membership, we have these forms in the back, or you can sign up, renew your membership online. If you're already serving, pray about how you might stretch yourself. Maybe you need to host a Hope community. Maybe you need to go on a global mission trip. Maybe you need to be part of the church plant team at Big Spring. The world, the New River Valley, desperately needs the gospel. Christ has chosen his church and this local, unified, diverse, and indispensable body to carry out that message. And my prayer is that each of us will step into and accept our appointment, accept what we've been called to do for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this picture that you have given us today. Lord, I thank you for the example and the wisdom that Paul conveyed to the church in Corinth. And I pray that you would help us to be able to learn from that. Father, help us to actively avoid looking down on the gifts that you've given us. Help us to actively avoid looking down on the gifts that you've given others. Help us to engage in the ministry of the church and embrace what you've called us to do. Father, help us to realize that in order for the mission to be successful, in order for us to take the love of Christ to a world that needs it, body of Christ, the local church needs to be unified in its mission and all working together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not feel inadequate. Father, maybe some here are struggling with the toils of life and the whispers of liar we call Satan telling us we're not worthy to contribute. Father, yet we know that you have placed us each here. Give us a burden to see your message go out. Give us a burden to embrace the mission that others may hear and not just that we feel good about ourselves. Begins to sing, the altar will be open. If you've never become a part of the body, if you've never prayed to accept Christ as your King, to accept the gift of salvation, then I certainly pray that you will do that today. Kevin or I are up here, or ladies, if you wanted to pray with a lady that could pray with you. Pray in your seat. Don't leave here without letting someone know that you've chosen to follow him. If you haven't been serving, if you haven't been actively engaging in the mission, then I pray that you would prayerfully consider where the Lord might have you get involved. I pray that Hope Valley is seen throughout the community. Church filled with people eager to engage, eager to embrace the mission. The altar is open. As Leah sings, please come if you need to pray with the Lord.